المستعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته ابتداء ولا لأزليته انقضاء، وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت عظمته العقول، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البدحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى. وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا. لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لساخت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الإمام الصادق عليه الصلاة والسلام: نحن الوجه الذي يؤتي الله منه صلوات. We are commemorating the shahadat of our sixth Imam, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wassalam, who was the founder of the Sharia and the fiqh of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Because our sixth Imam was the person who propagated and promoted and defended the detailed teachings of the Holy Prophet, because he was the one who found the best opportunity in his time to do this kind of service. Because of the fact that in his time there were 12 different rulers who changed positions and power, and starting from Abdul Malik ibn Marwan to Mansur al-Dawaniqi la'natullahi alayhima. And during these 12 different rulers, when Banu Umayyah were losing power and Banu Abbas were trying to gain the power and control, that was the time when Imam Sadiq alayhi salam was spreading the teachings of the Holy Prophet in full detail. And it has been narrated in the history that there were, you know, Najashi, who is one of our greatest scholars of Ilm al-Rijal, you know, Kitab al-Najashi is considered to be one of our reference books for research work. When you study Ilm al-Rijal, you have to turn to the Kitab of Najashi, which is part of our syllabus of Ilm al-Rijal. So Najashi says, narrating it from Washa, that I found 900 people in the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saying 900 personalities who are recognized by the Islamic Ummah, saying that Haddathani Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq alayhi salam. That means Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam said this and this and this to me. That means these were the top level students. And, you know, it has been and narrated in the history that the number of students, of course, is much higher than that. We don't have the exact number of students available in the history, but there were more than 4,000, which is there in the history, that there were more than 4,000 students at one time studying from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in the Masjid al-Nabi. And Muhakkik Hilli, rahmatullahi alayh, one of our great maraji and mujtahideen, he is the one who wrote our famous book, which was part of our syllabus for centuries. Actually, it is still part of the syllabus in lots of Shia madrasas in the whole world. Kitab al-Shara'i. It's in four volumes, Shara'i al-Ahkam, which is written by Muhakkik Hilli, rahmatullahi alayh. So Muhakkik Hilli says that we have so many riwayat and narrations narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that if you look at the number of riwayat narrated from him, you will be amazed, you will be surprised to see that how Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, one person, can defend Islam and spread Islam so successfully that you find hundreds of thousands of narrations from one person. It sometimes becomes surprising for you when you see this kind of great service of the Imam. You know, one of his students, like Aban bin Taghlib, rahmatullahi alayh, very great companion of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, narrated 30,000 riwayat, 30,000 hadith from one person. Prophet has said in his famous hadith that من حفظ من أمتي أربعين حديثا مما يحتاجون إليه من أمر دينهم ودنياهم بعث الله يوم القيامة فقيها عالما. Whosoever memorizes, whosoever protects, let me say instead of saying memorizes, whosoever protects 40 hadith about things that people stand in need for the affairs of their religion and for the affairs of their dunya, the life of this world, whosoever protects 40 hadith of the Holy Prophet, 40 hadith about things which are related, which people stand in need of the affairs, among the affairs of the religion and the world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to resurrect him on the Day of Judgment as a faqih and as an alim. Memorizing doesn't mean that, hafiza does not mean just you memorize it like parroting the hadith, like that's a parrot can also do. Certainly that's not what the Prophet meant, to just memorize it orally and just you repeat it without any tafaqquh and understanding, in-depth understanding of the contents. And understanding is just the step number one. You have to go forward and you start practicing the contents. So that's why I use the word somebody who basically protects, and you can protect the hadith by understanding and practicing it. That's how you basically protect it, through your practice and spirituality. So if somebody has 40 hadith protected, he will be resurrected as a faqih because he was a faqih. He will be resurrected as an alim on the Day of Judgment because he was an alim. Because you would never be resurrected into any condition unless you were like that back then in the life of dunya. Because our Urafa have said already that innal mauta ala waznil hayat. Death is always on the wazn, on the same measure of your hayat, your life. So if you want to judge how would you be after your death, it's easy. Look at your life right now. Whatever is your life right now, this is exactly how you would be after your death. Because our Urafa say that innal mauta ala waznil hayat, death is exactly on the same format like your life. فَكَمَا تَعِيشُونَ تَمُوتُونَ. So you die exactly in the same condition the way you used to live. وَكَمَا تَمُوتُونَ تُبْعَثُونَ. And you would be resurrected on the Day of Judgment exactly in the same situation and condition the way you died. So at the time of your Day of Resurrection, what would be your situation? Well, you would be resurrected with your iman and taqwa, or you would be void of iman and taqwa. Just look at the time of death. How did you die away from this world? At the time of the death, the final moments of your life when the soul was taken away, the amanat of Allah was retrieved back by Allah through His assigned angel or angels. At that time, were you able to protect your iman and taqwa till the final moments of your life, or you were supporting a taghut or inclination towards any taghut? Because the walayat of Ahlul Bayt does not combine by supporting any taghut. We can fool ourselves, we can do whatever we wish to do. The teachings of Ahlul Bayt are not left up to our mercy. How we interpret it, what is my take on that? This is right, but Maulana, my take is like this. Who are you to express your take in the presence of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam's take? There is already given opinions from Ahlul Bayt, there is no vacuum, okay? So let's not express our opinions in the presence of the Sharia. This Sharia is not the matter of my take or his or her take. This Sharia is the wahi, and revelation is beyond the stage of our domain of our takes. Because if it was the domain of our takes, we can decide on our own. It will be silly for Allah to send the prophets. Because the humans are sane, they are not majnoon, they are not insane. They can decide on their own with their own opinions and takes. Why bother to send any prophet with any revelation? So basically, we find that it's not just what I was explaining to you. It's to be very crystal clear that when Prophet says, "Man hafiza min ummati," whosoever protects, whosoever remembers from my nation, doesn't mean that you just parrot it, you just memorize it, just like an audio cassette player. It's certainly beyond that you understand the contents of the hadith and you practice the contents of the hadith. This provides the nuraniyat, and when you die away with iman and taqwa, then you will be resurrected with iman and taqwa. If you fail to die with your iman and taqwa protected without supporting any taghut in your life, because the walayat of Ahlul Bayt, which is the biggest ni'mat of Allah, does not combine by supporting any taghut. So, if you die with iman and taqwa, then would you be resurrected with the iman and taqwa on the Day of Judgment? If you don't die with that condition, you will not be resurrected with that condition. And who is going to manage that he could die with his iman and taqwa protected, untainted? The one who lived his life with iman and taqwa protected. So, if you want to determine how would you die, how would you be at the moment of death, when the soul is taken away, at the moment of death, what would be my condition? Will I die away from this? There are lots of people who had iman, lots of people who had taqwa, but at the time of death, they were kafir. Isn't that right? Don't we have the examples full in the history of Banu Israel, what they did? You know, for a few days, Hazrat Musa alayhi salam left towards the Mount Tur, and he found back, and he found the people became mushrik, worshipping this idol made by Samiri. Isn't that right? Were they not mu'min few days ago? And they became mushrik. You don't grow horns when you become a mushrik. You just have to do a few things and you become a mushrik. That's what it takes. So basically, people are very easily take sides. That's why we stand in need of the prophets and the imams to keep on guiding us spiritually, no matter how much academic degrees we may grab from any Western institution or university. We will still stand in need of spiritual guidance of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt and the scholars, because no one on earth can teach us what benefits our soul and what harms our soul. No institution on earth can tell you that. Nothing would ever suffice towards the spiritual teachings of Islam. So what I was saying is that we need to be very particular that we should practice the contents of the hadith. These narrators who narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam or other imams, they were basically risking their lives, because Banu Umayyah were not silly, especially in the government of Mansur Dawanati la'natullah alayhi, who finally killed the imam whom we are commemorating his shahadat. This guy Mansur Dawanati was the one who, when he found the spread of knowledge everywhere, everybody's talking about Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Everybody's narrating hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. It's basically an ideological revolution in the making. You know, it's basically, we are talking about a new person rising as the superpower in the presence of my power. Instead of people turning to me, we find people turning to his knowledge. Who is going to buy what Mansur Dawaniqi is selling when Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is there? So it's the matter of the dukandari and fortune. His whole fortune was at stake. So that's the reason we find now Banu Umayyah bringing Darbari Mullahs. Very old tactics. Still practiced today. Lots of Darbari Mullahs you can find who support the Tawhut. They take name of Ahlul Bayt and Quran and Prophet, but they support Tawhut. No, nothing new. That's an old tactic used by Yazid. Qadi Shurayh was there. Used by, Muawiyah. Abu Huraira was the Darbari Mullah of Muawiyah. Abu Musa Ashri. Again, another Darbari Mullah in the time of Amir Mu'mineen. And so and forth. Yahya ibn Aqsam and Abu Dawood in the time of Imam Taqi, alayhi salam, and so on and so forth. Nothing new. So, the same worst tactic was used by Mansur Dawaniqi. Now, the Banu Umayyah government, they cannot just come and kill Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. And, that's not feasible. There are 4,000 plus students studying from him. So this is not the right way of handling, because you have to deal with the public opinion. Isn't that right? Public opinion, and to pave the public opinion is very important. So there has to be a different tactic. The tactic was played to install different religions from the students of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam to decentralize his leadership. So we find Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Hanbal, Imam Malik. So these we are talking about the Ilmul Fiqh. Students of Imam, direct or indirect, were asked by the Banu Umayyah government to start their own fortunes and to start propagating. And likewise in Tasawwuf, they started Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri was a person who was supported by Mansur Dawaniqi from behind, from the hidden. He was supported and pushed by Mansur Dawaniqi to start what he started, which is now a new sect in Islam. And Sufi sect, And so he was among those pioneers of Sufi sect, creating division in the Ummah. And likewise, we find people like, Qatada, who was also supported by Banu Umayyah, Mansur Dawaniqi specifically among Banu Umayyah. And likewise, Ibn Abil Awja, who was the gang head in the knowledge of Aqa'id for some of the sects of Islam. So these were very precise tactics played by Mansur Dawaniqi and Banu Umayyah to decentralize Imam Sadiq alayhi salam's advancing leadership and walayat and imamat and supremacy over the entire ummah which Allah provided to him. So Mansur once arranged a gathering. He invited a bunch of his people, and on top of those was Qatada, another Darbari Mullah. Qatada was invited to insult Imam Sadiq alayhi salam for the tazleel, to make Imam Sadiq look zaleel and insulted in front of the community. And he is a scholar, Darbari Mullah. Qatada is invited, and they were all prepared that when Imam Sadiq alayhi salam comes in the gathering of Mansur Dawaniqi, Qatada will basically present some complex, quote-unquote, in his opinion, complex issues to insult the Imam. The riwayat says when Imam Sadiq alayhi salam arrived in the gathering, everybody stood up in the respect of the Imam, because the Imam, every masoom has a jalal, has a majesty, which is given by Allah, and he has a nuraniyat, which overwhelms and he has the ruhaniyat and spirituality which overcomes your souls. Because he already has al-walayat al-takwiniyah, which means the governance over all the existences in the universe is already there. Everything, every smallest particle in the universe is already obedient to his command. So, and plus he has al-walayat al-tashri'iyah, that means the legal right to rule given by Allah in addition to His supremacy and governance over the universe. So He is the commander in chief. He has a jalalat. Remember that's share of Farazdaq, which he said in front of Hisham ibn Abdul Malik ibn Marwan rahmatullah alayh, when he failed to recognize the Imam Sajjad alayhi salam doing the tawaf of Kaaba, and Farazdaq gave his qasida extempore, you know, and in one of those ash'ar was that yughdhi haya'an wa yughdha min mahabatihi fama yukallamu illa hina yabtasimu. This Imam, Farazdaq is introducing the Imam in front of Hisham, that Imam, the jalalat and the majesty of a ma'soom is so high that no one, that people are forced to keep their eyes down. They cannot have a glance, they cannot stare, they cannot have a gaze at the Imam's face because of his jalalat and majesty. They have to look down, they cannot stare at his face. And no one dares to speak in front of him unless he breaks the silence first and starts speaking. This is the jalalat and majesty which was described by Farazdaq in his poetry in front of Hisham. So, Imam has a jalalat. He entered, everybody stood up. They were dumbfounded. They could not speak. Again, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam started to speak in the gathering as narrated in the history. He said, do you have a question? And Qatada said, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, yes, is eating cheese allowed in Islam? And Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, is that the kind of questions you guys have? Is that the kind of question that you have? I mean, such a simple thing, you know, in other words, even a child knows in Islam what's the ruling of cheese. Is it allowed or not allowed? Is it a complex question to ask? But Qatada said, you know, that, I have prepared several complex questions actually, but because of your personality and majesty, I actually, when you entered into the room, I just forgot all of them. Nothing remained in my mind. So this is what I asked. So then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, you know, you are sitting in front of whom? You are sitting in front of the person for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said in the Holy Quran, فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرَ فِي هَسْمُهُ يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ رِجَالٌ لَا تُلْهِهِمْ تِجَارَةٌ وَلَا بَيْعٌ أَن ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. You are sitting in the presence of the person on those houses where you say, فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ, that Allah has given the permission to be high, you know. يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ فِيهَا بِالْغُدُوِّ وَالْآصَالِ. So the dhikr of Allah and tasbih, the tasbih of Allah is being done in the mornings, and you know, in the mornings and the evenings, the tasbih of Allah is performed, and no transaction or no tijarat, no business or transaction can make them ghafil and ignorant towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Qatada was forced to say, he was so inspired, he was forced to say the remark that, the son of Rasulullah, this buyut, these houses which Allah is talking about are actually not the houses made of clay or stones. These houses Allah is referring to you, Ahlul Bayt. So we find that, in such a situation when the Banu Umayyah were forced to find themselves, they found themselves helpless in the growing fame and popularity of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and his services and his knowledge, which is undeniable. Now we find you turn to when your diplomacy does not work, then you turn to weapons. Isn't that right? Then you turn to force. That's the only language of Fir'aun and Tahut speaks. He can try to fool the masses with diplomacies first. If it doesn't work, okay, let's start crushing the people. So now, the second option begins. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam's house was restricted to visit. the door was shut. No one can pay a visit. No one can go there. No one can meet with him. No one can narrate any narration from him. No more lessons allowed in the Masjid al-Nabi. Everything is now closed. This is the step number two. And so we find in one of the conversations, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam asked Imam Abu Hanifa that I heard, and I'm just paraphrasing this long narration in my own words, I heard you do qiyas in the issues of Islam. You know, qiyas means that you start comparing one issue with another, and if you know the ruling about one issue, you apply the same ruling on the other. Without knowing the actual ruling of that other issue, you just apply the ruling of A over B, because you think B is similar to A. Because you think B is similar to A. Without knowing the ruling of B, you just apply the ruling of A over the B. This is not permissible in Islam. Even though it may seem to be similar to you, but that doesn't mean the ruling would be the same. But this kind of behavior is frequently found. That is actually the rule of the thumb in Imam Abu Hanifa's fatawa, were primarily based on the principle of qiyas and istihsan. If it looks good, if it feels good, if you like it, that's the way it sounds good to the best of your research, then just give the fatwa, that's it, because you like it to be like this. So this kind of qiyas and istihsan has no authenticity and hujjiyat in Islam, but Imam Abu Hanifa used to give his fatwas based on qiyas and istihsan frequently. So Imam Sadiq said to him, do you do qiyas in the masail and issues of Islam? He said, yes. Imam said, don't do that. This is awwalu man qasa iblis. The first person who did the qiyas was shaitan. Isn't that right? You know, shaitan did the qiyas. He said, well, khalaqtani min nar wa khalaqtahu min teen. You created him from fire and you created me from the mud. Isn't that right? And I'm superior than to him. Because shaitan, in his take, his opinion, thinks that fire is superior to soil. He didn't have the right to apply this kind of ruling, because he's created from fire, so that makes him superior over Prophet Adam just because he's made of soil. So applying one ruling over the other and trying to reach to this opinion on your own without any authenticity to your opinion. So this kind of behavior, shaitan did it. Imam asked Abu Hanifa that, different questions, one after the other, and then he tried to explain, you know, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided, about different issues about, I don't want to go in those details which I have written here. I think it will take much longer time, about why Allah created the human eyes like this, and why He created the ears like this, and why He created the nose, nostrils are like this, and why the lips of a person are created like this, and so on and so forth. A huge list of questions that Imam asked him, and he had no answer to any of those questions. And then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam started to explain one by one why Allah created that. And then Imam asked him the question, what is that kalima, which the beginning of that kalima is kufr and the end part of it is iman. He said, well, I don't know. Imam said, it's the same kalima that you read day and night, you know. La ilaha illallah, the beginning part, which is la ilaha, is kufr, if somebody says that. And the end part, which is illallah, is the iman. And so on for every question that Imam asked, he had no answer. Absolutely. And finally, when Imam asked him, what's the difference? Who is actually an aqil, an intellectual person? So he said that an opulent intellectual person is the one who can distinguish between his friend and foe. Distinguish between, you know, who is good and who is bad. Well, Imam said this is something which the animals can also do. You know, animals can also distinguish who is good for them and who is bad for them. You know, that's what they do. So, so basically, they love each other, they hit each other and all that. This is because things of animals that they like, they love. Those animals which they don't like, they hit, they kill, they injure. So this is what, because they don't consider them to be their friends. So that just to distinguish who is your friend and who is your foe is not the sign of aql and in being intellectual. Imam alayhi salam said that an intellectual person, an aql person in the eyes of Islam actually, is the one who can distinguish between two good things and two bad things. Which one has preference among two good things and which one has preference among the two bad things, the bigger of the two good and the lesser of the two evil. This is what makes us the superior. Like I have already said in one of my speeches, you know, even about the mujtahideen, when we distinguish which mujtahid is the most knowledgeable, we distinguish it through not by looking at the fatwa, but we distinguish through exactly this way, which we call babu tazahum in Dars-e Kharij. Or teachers teach that this is called babu tazahum. When you compare aham and muhim, more important and just important, we always give preference to what is more important and sacrifice what is simply important. So we go for aham. Aham means more important or most important. It can be translated in both the ways in Arabic. And muhim means just important. So we always go for aham and we sacrifice the muhim. So that's how we distinguish this mujtahid is the most knowledgeable. Whether he managed to give the fatwa in every occasion according to aham or not, or he may have made a mistake in distinguishing what is more important and what is less important, and he gives the fatwa according to what is muhim. So you are a scholar, you are a mujtahid, you are respectable, but you made mistakes. So you gave fatwa according to what was muhim in the eyes of Allah, what was important, and you did not or you could not distinguish what was more important than this. So you are a mujtahid, we respect you, but we cannot follow you. You cannot be a marji. There is no favoritism in Islam, because you don't deserve to be a marji. You are very respected, but you don't belong to the mansab of marji'iyyat, because your fatwa is according to what is muhim and important, and you ignored what was more important in the eyes of Allah. So even this is called babu tazahum, and that's how we distinguish which mujtahid is more knowledgeable. Otherwise, all the mujtahids, you know, are respectable, and we must respect all of them. But it's not a matter of respecting or disrespecting. It's a matter of the principles, how to judge who is more knowledgeable. So it has been narrated from Jabir al-Ju'fi, you know, and this hadith has been narrated from one imam to another. And he said that لَمَّا قَضَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ مَنَاسِكَهُ. When Prophet was done with the manasik and the, you know, the actions that we are liable to perform during the Hajj, min hajjatil wida, from his farewell Hajj, rakiba rahilatahu, Prophet got on the back of his animal that he was riding, wa ansha'a yakul. When after he was done from his final farewell Hajj, Prophet rode the back of the animal that he was riding, and then he said, "La yadkhulu al-jannata illa man kana musliman." No one can enter the paradise except a Muslim. Abu Dharr was present there, and it's a big deal to present the question in a scholarly, academic way. It is a big deal, because in Arabic they say, "Husn al-su'al." Nisful ilm. If you ask the question in the nice way, you know half of the knowledge. So if you can manage to ask the question in a nice scholarly way, it shows that you are always, you are through the thing, and you are basically, you have some idea about it. So Abu Zar was very smart, and he faqama ilayhi Abu Zar al-Ghifari rahmatullahi alayhi faqala ya Rasulullah wa mal Islam. Well, people would have said, well, we all know Islam. Why should I ask the question from Rasulullah, what is Islam? Are we not Muslims? We are all Muslims. We are at the end of the life of Rasulullah almost. Prophet is going to die, you know, after Hajjatul Wida, very soon he is going to die. He already has promoted Islam. Isn't that right? And we have been praying, fasting, we perform Hajj right now. We are not kafir, we are Muslims. There is no room for us to ask the question, what is Islam? But Abu Zar was very smart to ask the question. He said, Ya Rasulullah, wa mal Islam? What is Islam? He knew that Prophet was trying to make a point. Prophet was making a point. That point of the Prophet should surface, should come up. Everybody to realize what's the point. So, فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ Prophet said, الْإِسْلَامُ عُرْيَانٌ Islam is naked. وَلِبَاسُهُ التَّقْوَى And the libas of Islam is taqwa. If you do not have taqwa, this is the kind of Islam which doesn't have any dress. If a person is resurrected with this kind of Islam found in his soul, then he will be resurrected without his kafan on the day of judgment. Isn't that right? Bare and naked. Didn't the Prophet say in another hadith of his that everybody will be raised bare and naked and barefooted? And then one of his wives, Hazrat Sauda, replied, will the people look at each other? And Prophet said, شَغَلَ النَّاسُ عَنْ ذَلِكَ People will be engaged. I mean, don't say that. I mean, people who would have the chance to even look at each other? Everybody would be busy about it, thinking about his own self, her own self. This is not the life of this world, you know. It's the day of judgment. A different kind of rules apply. The situation is totally different. Don't compare this situation with that. So people will be resurrected bare and naked, barefooted, nothing on their body, except those people who back then in this life of dunya, they had the something which Allah considers to be the libas. What Allah considers to be the libas is taqwa. Inshallah, in some time I would maybe, inshallah, elaborate on this subject of libas only. We can have a speech only on the concept of libas in Islam, inshallah, sometimes. So, a Prophet said that al-Islamu uryanun, Islam is naked, wa libasuhu taqwa, and the libas and dress of Islam is taqwa. Wa zinatuhul haya, and the zinat and beauty of Islam is the haya. Haya from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very much appreciated. Haya al-haya'u min Allah wa al-haya'u min al-nas. If those of you who were present about 6 or 7 years ago where we were talking about the, different sifat of the nafs, we discussed the concept of haya in quite a bit detail for those of you who were present and all the kinds of haya and which of the kinds of haya is condemned in Islam and which is the kind of haya which is promoted in Islam. There's one kind which is condemned and one kind which is promoted. So, I will not go in the details because that's a different discussion on a different tangent. So Prophet said the beauty of Islam is haya, wa zinatuhu al-haya, wa milakuhu al-wara. And the milak and measure how to basically the scale of Islam, in other words, is wara. How much did you abstain from the sins? Wa jamaluhu al-wiqar. And the jamal and beauty of Islam is wiqar, which is another Islamic value among the values of Islam for a mu'min to, a mu'min always has wiqar. Wa thamaruhu al-amal as-salih, and the fruit of Islam is the good deed, al-amal as-salih. If a person believes, but he doesn't have the amal as-saliha, then this kind of person is just like a tree without any fruit. No end result. So, وَلِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ asas, and for everything there is a foundation. وَأَسَاسُ الْإِسْلَامِ حُبُّنَا أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ everything has a foundation. The foundation of Islam is love of us, Ahlul Bayt. Love of Ahlul Bayt is the biggest wajib in Islam. You cannot find any bigger wajib in Islam bigger than that. You know, this is something which is fundamental. It belongs to the roots. That's the wajib number one, that we need to love the biggest representatives of God ever created, the 14 infallibles. So their love is fundamental. Nothing can move forward without that, because it's the love that actually drives us to believe and to practice the teachings of the Prophet and practice the teachings of the Holy Quran. If you don't have the love of Ahlul Bayt, then how would you practice? How would you obey? It's the love that makes you obey. And those who are not obeying must understand that there's something lost, there's a loss, there's a deficit, there's something missing in their love. If the love was there, you know, love can never be separated from hub, can never be separated from obedience. You always love your beloved when you obey your beloved. If you don't obey your beloved, you obey your own what it desires, then no beloved is going to buy that you love him. So love and obedience are tied and intertwined and interrelated with each other. لَوْ كَانَ حُبُّكَ صَادِقًا لَأَتَعْتَهُ. And this is the shair which Imam Sadiq alayhi salam actually recited, that لَوْ كَانَ حُبُّكَ صَادِقًا لَأَتَعْتَهُ إِنَّ الْمُحِبَّ لِمَنْ يُحِبُّ مُطِيعُ. If your love was sadiq and truthful, you have obeyed him, because a lover is obedient towards whom he loves. So when we love, we will end up obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet, when he was, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is narrating, and again I'm paraphrasing in my own words, it's a long narration, that when he went to the Mi'raj, and he was shown the heaven and hell. So, a prophet saw an angel which was bigger than all the angels, and ghadab and wrath was visible from his forehead. And Prophet asked Jibreel, who is he? And Jibreel told him, well, this is Malik, you know, the angel who is the khazin of Jahannam. He is the caretaker of the hell. Prophet said salam to him. He replied back to the Holy Prophet and gave him the basharat and glad news of paradise. And Prophet said to Jibreel, ask him to show me the hellfire. So Jibreel asked Malik, and Malik removed one of the curtains of the hellfire, and then a door of the hellfire was opened up. So we know already the heaven has 8 doors, which is one of the most interesting discussions of Islam. We can talk about that sometimes. What are the doors of the heaven? And hellfire has 7 doors. And why the doors of hellfire are 7, and why the doors of heaven are 8? It's a very interesting discussion in Islam. That's not my subject tonight. So one of those 7 doors of hellfire got opened up, and the flame of fire was visible. It, you know, it went up, and Prophet saw, and he got afraid of that, and he said to Jibreel, ask him to drop the curtain. So he, Malik, the angel of hell, he dropped the curtain down back so that it's no longer visible. So Prophet said, I saw a bunch of people there who were eating the hellfire, were eating the fire. Human beings there I saw in the occasion of Mi'raj and Ascension. Prophet is telling us he saw some people eating the fire. And Prophet was told that these are those of the people of your ummah who eat up the money of yatim and orphan. So all those people who eat the money of orphans, remember the Quran has already said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا. Those who eat up the money of orphans out of oppression and injustice and zulm. Innama ya'kuluna fi butunihim naran. All they are eating is fire. There's nothing but fire. We don't see it, again, because of the same hijabat and curtains of sins which block our vision to see the realities. And this is one of those realities that we don't see because of the sins, curtains of sins. Prophet saw it. He had no curtains. He always used to see hair, so he saw it there too. So people eating the fire, and he was told that these are those of the people of your nation who usurp the money of orphans and they eat it. Prophet said, I found a bunch of people who were sitting and they could not stand up. They were sitting, as you know, stuck to the ground. And he was told that they were big dummies, big bellies. And he was told that these are those people that were consuming the interest in your ummah. So if we consume any kind of interest, which is any kind of haram form of interest, this is the haqiqat and reality of that. He found a bunch of women who were hanging upside down. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has narrated from his grandfather, the Prophet. Prophet saw some women hanging upside down from their legs, from their feet. So, and he was told that these are those of the women of your ummah who used to get out of the house without the permission of the husband. He found a bunch of people who have halal food in front of them and haram food in front of them, but they were intentionally eating the haram food. They were eating the garbage, trashy food. They had very pak and tahir and clean food sitting in front of them, and they had a trashy garbage piled up in front of them, but they were still not going for the tahir and pak food. They were eating the garbage. And when, you know, Prophet was told that these are that category of the people of your ummah who had the choice of going for halal, but they don't care about what's halal and haram, you know, they just do it. So they don't care, they go for haram. So the batin and haqiqat and reality of haram food is nothing but garbage. And Prophet was shown that haqiqat also. And he saw some of those people who have long tongues, you know, tongue is coming out and just, you know, hanging out of the mouth of some people, long tongues. And Prophet was told these were those of the people of your nation who are searching the uyub of others, the faults of others. There are some people like this, you know, whenever they sit there, or they always try to search, to find, to go deep into what has he done, what has she done, what it has to do with you. Just care about yourself. Focus on your own spirituality. Don't ask about what he did and what she did. It's none of your business, you know. You know, the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam has said that tuba liman shaghalahu aibuhu an uyubin nas. Somebody who is busy and engaged about his own defects, away from searching the defects of other people, this kind of person deserves to be congratulated. This is the sha'an of a mu'min. So Prophet saw a bunch of people with long tongues, you know, coming out from their mouths, and he was told these are those people of your ummah who were after the uyub and faults and defects of the people. So, and basically it all gets back to the basic point that we, about the prayers. As long as we perform our prayers properly, as long as we have our salat, our namaz done in the proper way, because namaz is the sutoon and pillar, salatu amududdin. Prayers is the pillar of the whole religion. You know, everything that you do is resting on the pillar. If you correct the way you pray, as the Prophet has commanded, then everything else of your religion will also be corrected. And if you ever find that there are things not corrected about the rest of the affairs of the religion, then you must understand that your prayers is also not corrected. There is no way, because correctness of prayers is directly proportional in its value to the correctness of the rest of the religion, and incorrectness of your prayers is directly proportional in its value to the incorrectness of the rest of the religion that we practice. So if we find faults in the rest of the religion and our behavior in other chapters of Islam other than the prayers, we must understand there are faults still available which require our attention in our prayers. There are faults available. And until and unless we have corrected the prayers, if your prayers are corrected, all the rest of the religion is also will follow suit. So when Abu Basir came to see Hazrat Hamida, salamullah alayha, the wife of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, after the shahadat of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, Abu Basir says that دَخَلْتُ عَلَىٰ أُمِّ حَمِيدَ لِأُعَزِّيهَا بِأَبِي عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. I came to see Hazrat Hamida alayhi salam to pay my condolences and ta'ziyat over the shahadat of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, and she said to me that I wish you were there in the final moments of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, where he was saying that inna shafa'atana la tanalu mustakhiffan bis-salat. Our shafa'at and intercession and the favor that Ahlul Bayt are going to provide on the Day of Judgment or wherever, that shafa'at is not going to, you cannot reach that shafa'at and intercession from Ahlul Bayt if you do not give importance to the prayers. If you consider it khafif and sabuk, kam ahmiyat, be ahmiyat, unimportant, less important. If you don't hold importance for the prayers, you don't deserve to get the shafa'at of Ahlul Bayt. These were the final words of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam told by his wife to Abu Basir. Inna shafa'atana la tanalu mustakhiffan bis-salat. And all of the Imams were giving importance to the prayers. Look at the importance given by Imam Hussein alayhi salam. When he asked permission for one more night, he spent his whole life for the sake of the uplift of the Islam, uplift of Quran, uplift of the prayers. But he still wants to spend one more night to pray, because he says, Allah knows that anni uhibbu salata. Allah knows that I love prayers. So Imam Hussain wants to spend one more further night to pray. How much love they had, how much love the Ahlul Bayt had towards prayers, you know. Like Prophet said, you know, جُعِلَتْ قُرْبَةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. You know, it's a matter of my comfort. So prayers used to comfort the Holy Prophet. خُنَكِيَ چِشْم. So, آنکھوں کی ٹھنڈک. خُنَكِيَ چِشْم مَنْ دَرْ نَمَاز گُزَاشْتَ شُدَيَاسِ. آنکھوں کی ٹھنڈک مجھے نماز میں thandak milti hai meri aankhon ko. It's a matter of comfort. When I pray, I get comforted. This is the level of love they had towards the prayers. When you are, basically it's you and your Lord doing munajat, a close encounter and whispered talk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing in the middle, when you're talking with your beloved. So Imam Hussein and his camp people, the Ahlul Bayt and the Ashab, all of them spend their night without exception. All of them spend their night in prayers without exception. And on that side, they were dancing, they were singing and ghina and musiqi and lahw and la'ib on the other side. So we find if the prayers were corrected, they would never end up supporting the taghut. They were the ones who wrote letters to Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Isn't that right? They wrote letters. But now we find they're standing against the Imam of their time, ready to kill him. And look at their level of prayers. And look at their level of basirat. I mean, the hollow prayers were performed without the skeleton badanayya namaz, you know, skeleton dhancha namaz ka. The skeleton of prayers was performed by them without the ruh which was the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. You know, praying behind Umar ibn Sa'd on that side, and here the Ahlul Bayt and the Ashab are praying behind Imam Hussain alayhi salam. So we find Hajjaj ibn Masruq al-Sha'bi was there, who was the muazzin, official muazzin of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, accompanying with him throughout his travel from Medina to Iraq, and saying the adhan. But this time, at the time of Fajr, Imam alayhi salam does not ask Hajjaj ibn Masruq to say the adhan. He asked Ali Akbar to say the adhan. And Ali Akbar is saying the adhan in the lahja of Rasulullah, in the voice of Rasulullah, because his voice was so similar that Imam Hussain himself had said, you know, when he sent Ali Akbar to the Maidan, he said, Allahumma shhad ala haulai al-qawm, O my Lord, be a witness on these people. Faqad baraza ilayhim ghulamun. Now that young man is going towards them, ashbahun nas khalqan wa khulqan wa mantiqan bi rasulika, who is the most similar human among all, the most similar person to your messenger in terms of his apparent appearance, in terms of his statements, his talk, and in terms of his akhlaq and morality. The most, you know, the most resembling person. And Imam Hussain also, you know, Imam Hussain also cursed Umar ibn Sa'd by saying, قَطَعَ اللَّهُ رَحِمَكَ قَمَا قَطَعْتَ رَحِمِي. May Allah cut your lineage the way you cut my lineage. Imam was very much in pain, you know, person, if somebody has a son like Ali Akbar, so much similar to Rasulullah, and he gets slaughtered in front of your eyes, it is very painful. No one can understand except Imam Hussain about that pain. And he is asking Ali Akbar to say the azan. And the lahja of Rasulullah, the voice of Rasulullah is echoing in the whole Maidan of Karbala. Even the enemies are listening to the voice of Rasulullah. And we find everybody is praying behind Imam Hussain. Because at this time everybody is there. You know, Imam Hussain is leading the Jamaat. All the Ahlul Bayt are there. All the Ashab are there. But we find that after some while, when as soon as Imam was done, we find Umar ibn Sa'd was the first person who said to his army, when Imam was done with the prayers, that be a witness before Khalifa Yazid, that I was the first person who threw arrow towards Imam Hussein's camp. And he threw the first arrow against Imam Hussein's camp. And there were 3,000 arrows coming after him. So that there are people trying to take a lead over Umar ibn Sa'd. That we did more. We can achieve more, so that we can say in front of Yazid that we also throw an arrow. 3,000 arrows came, according to some of the narrations. And we find some of the ashab, you know, more than couple of dozen ashab became shaheed with those arrows. More than a couple of dozen. And we find by the time when the time of Dhuhr arrives, the situation differs. Because at the time of Dhuhr, we find lots of ashab have become shaheed. They are no longer available here. And we find Imam Hussain is not standing in the front, but actually there are two people, two ashab, two great personalities of Imam Hussain's ashab were standing in front of Imam Hussain. So this is a different prayer as compared to Fajr, because Sa'id and Zuhair are standing in front of Imam Hussain. And we find whenever an arrow comes, sometimes Sa'id moves forward and he takes the arrow over his chest, so that nothing strikes Imam Hussain. Tomorrow on the Day of Judgment, when we meet Rasulullah, when we are present in the presence of Hazrat Fatima al-Zahra, how can we reply back to her? How can we reply back to Rasulullah that we allowed Imam Hussain, you know, to become injured and we saved our life? We can never do that. So sometimes Zuhair comes forward and he takes the arrow over his chest, and by the time Imam Hussain was done with his Zuhr prayers and he said his final salam, Sa'id and Zuhair also fell on the ground of Karbala and they said their final salam to Imam Hussain and they fell on the ground. We find Imam Hussain's love. He comes to closer to each of those ashab. He picks up the head of Sa'id, puts over his thigh, and Sa'id opens up his eyes
And he looks at the Imam. He says, Hal wafaytu yabbi Rasulullah. Were I a faithful person? Did I fulfill my wafa towards your walayat or not? And Imam said, Naam, anta amami fil jannah. You will be ahead of me in the paradise. And Imam also did the same towards Sa'id. And you know, when he asked the same question, Naam, anta amami fil jannah. And finally, we find in the time when it was the time of Asr prayers, you know, the final moment, when Shimr was Shimro Jalisun ala sadrihi, when Shimr was sitting over the chest of the Imam, grabbing the beard of Imam Hussein, when final moment Imam Hussein realized that it was the time of Asr, then he put his head in the sajda in the time of Asr.
فلا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون إلهي بحق الزهراء وأبيها وبعلها وبنيها والسر المستودع فيها اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين لا سيما الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عن الأسراء المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين